So we're in this series called The Gift. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the gift of peace, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This Advent season, this season of celebrating the first coming, Advent means coming, the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're focusing on the greatest gift that God's given, the gift of His only begotten Son. And with that is the gift of peace. Today we're talking about the gift of power. So go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. I love this story, the story really of how Christmas came into being. Luke 1, 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him," say it with me, "Jesus." One more time, Jesus. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this be? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible day. We thank you, Lord, that we are here in your house worshiping together, worshiping you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and blessing. We love and respect you. And God, we know you are a perfect God. There's nothing about you that needs to change. However, there are many things about me and the rest of us in this service today that needs to change. But we are powerless within ourselves to bring about that change. But you are all powerful. And when your power meets our weakness, something good can happen. I pray and ask your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to be with each one and the sound of my words today, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. The gift of power. Think about this incredible story. Here is this young teenage girl, Mary. Mary lived in an obscure area called Galilee, from an obscure town, a village, really is what it was, called Nazareth. Mary's life as a teenager, living in Israel at this particular time in history, her life was one of wood, clay, sheep, and donkeys. Every day she woke up to wood, clay, sheep, and donkeys, wood, clay, sheep, and donkeys, except on this incredible day. God sends an angel, the angel Gabriel, to her house to make this amazing announcement that of all the people living on the earth, Mary was selected, chosen, appointed by God, that God was going to borrow her womb for his son, the greatest gift ever given to be born into this world. And Mary, upon hearing this, was confused, rightfully so, bewildered. How could she bear a child when she was a virgin? She said, "How can this be? I am a virgin." You know, there are times in life that our weakness meets God's power, and God speaks some audacious word into our life, some audacious promise is given to you and me in our life, and sometimes we find ourselves like Mary thinking, "How can this be?" In the natural, it seems impossible, beyond our ability to comprehend or even grasp on an intellectual level, something so outlandish as what God was saying to Mary, and at times speaks into our own life. But it wasn't about what Mary could do, because in her own strength, power, and ability, she could never achieve or accomplish what was about to happen. She could not bring about these earth-shaking, world-shaping events. And yet God was going to do it. You know, think about this. The living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God, eternally existed with the Father in eternity past, became a baby, was conceived in the womb of this one woman named Mary. It's mind-boggling. That's what theologians call the incarnation. God becoming flesh, Emmanuel, God among us. That Jesus was God in human form, in flesh and bone and blood, and he walked among us for 33 and a half years, and then he ended up dying on a cross, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And all of this begins in this story of Mary becoming the mother of the Savior of the world, the mother of Jesus. And so Christ was born in Mary, came alive in Mary by way of the virgin birth. But get this, Christ lives in you by way of the new birth. Christ was living in Mary by way of the virgin birth, but Christ can now live in our hearts by way of the new birth. Look what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:27. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. Oh, say that with me. Christ lives in you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, Christ lives in you. Now tell him also, Christ lives in me. Say that to them. Christ lives in me. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. That's power, you see. That's the power that Mary experienced on a personal level in her personal life. So let's talk about power. What is power? Who has power? Well, power really is the ability to influence and change an outcome. Power is the ability to influence or change an outcome. Every husband in here knows that their wife has power, personal power. She has the ability to influence change and bring about an outcome. With just these few words, would you like to sleep on the couch tonight? Just those few words, she can influence change and bring about outcomes. That's power, right? Now, every husband in here knows that, after church, when your wife says, so where do you want to go to eat? And you're like, I don't know, where do you want to go? She goes, anywhere you want to go. You know it's not anywhere you want to go. So you learn by trial and error to not offer a place to go, because she's going to say no probably. So you say, well, how about, and you name three places, this, this, and this. I mean, multiple choice always works good in these situations. She's bound to choose one of them. We're talking about power. There's coercive power, power by force or by threats. There's legitimate power, the power that a president has by way of election, the power a CEO has or a high-ranking officer in the military or in law enforcement, the power that an employee has. There's legitimate power. But remember, power is like a bar of soap. The more you use it, the less you have. So be careful how you use that power. But all power comes from God. All power ultimately is delegated by God, Romans 13 tells us. And then there's illegitimate power, the power that a drug dealer has, or a gang leader, or a crime lord, the power of a dictator, the power of an abuser over his or her victims, the power of fear, the power of religion. Whole religions have been created in this world, and they become a powerful means to control people. The power of religion. And then there's power that people try to generate by way of wealth or fame or popularity. But all of that is fleeting. All of that is temporary. All of that is short-lived. And then there's spiritual power. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Spiritual power. The power of virtue. The power of God, of a godly life. The power of godly character. But think about how many people alive today feel so powerless. And it seems as though we are feeling less and less in control of our own lives, and that our lives are becoming more and more out of control. And imagine the power that things in life, the power of external things, the power they can exert over someone's life. I mean, the power of nicotine, the power that nicotine can exert over someone's life, or the power of alcohol, the power that alcohol can exert over someone's life, or the power of drugs and the power that a drug can exert over someone's life, or the power of pornography, or the power of so many other different addictions. Consider the power of a cell phone. I was reading an article, and they were saying 68% of people sleep with their cell phone next to their bed. And I'm like, I'm one of them. That's what I use for an alarm clock. Should I change, Lord? You know? And then in this article, they talked about how teenagers, more and more teenagers are actually sleeping with their cell phone in the bed with them. That's a little weird. I mean, they don't want to miss any notifications throughout the night, I guess. They even did some investigating, and they discovered that many, many teenagers have developed this unique bond with their phones. Some schools require kids to leave their cell phones in their locker, lock it up in their locker, and many, many teenagers report while in class, away from their cell phone, they know when their cell phone is vibrating, they have a sense. Like some telepathic connection. I mean, that's going to a whole nother level. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the power of a cell phone. I was also reading in my research that it's creating bad posture in people. Cell phones is creating bad posture in people. Why is that? Because we're always like this. I mean, go to a restaurant after lunch today, and you'll walk in, and there'll be people sitting at the table. They'll all be like this. I was at my son's graduation on Friday, and it took forever. And like, a lot of people are like this until their kid was getting ready to grow up, and then they're like this, you know, the cameras and everything. Did you know that the average human head weighs anywhere from 10 to 12 pounds? 10 to 12. Now, some of us have like 15 and 20-pound heads. But the average is 10 to 12 pounds. And so if you tilt your head at a 60-degree angle, the amount of pressure on your neck is almost could be up to 60 pounds. See, now you wonder why people are walking around like this. They got cell phone cirrhosis or something, you know? The power that a phone can exert, much less everything else. And so the Bible talks about power. It talks about spiritual power. Now listen, the Bible, many of you know this, the Bible, the New Testament was written in the known language of the time of Christ was Greek. Koine Greek was the common known language of that day. So the version of the Bible that we had in Latin, the version of the Bible that we had in German, and the version of the Bible we now have in English and all the other languages of the world came from the original manuscripts, which were written in Greek. Now, here's what's interesting. When you read through the New Testament, you'll find the word power mentioned numerous times throughout the New Testament. And we just see it in the English word power. But in the original language, in the Greek language, there are several different Greek words that were used for our one English word, power. For example, one of the Greek words is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. And we get our word energy from this particular Greek word. And it refers to power that comes from authority, exousia. Then there's the Greek word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. And we get this word represents naked, raw power of rule. We get our word democrat, we get our word autocrat and plutocrat from this Greek word kratos. But then there's another Greek word, possibly the most important Greek word for power that's mentioned in the Bible, the New Testament that is, and it's the word dunamis. The Greek word dunamis is where we get our word dynamic and dynamite from. And when the Bible talks about spiritual power, it primarily uses this Greek word, the Greek word dunamis, which means explosive power. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you took an M80 and you lit it and you threw it in the toilet bowl. Once it explodes, now I would not recommend or advise anyone to do this. Young people, please don't even let this thought enter your mind, even though your pastor just shared the thought with you. So I would not recommend anybody to do this, but if you do this, please send me the video. when that M80 goes off, that toilet bowl will never be the same again. And when your mother gets a hold of you, you will never be the same again. Right? That's explosive dunamis power. When your life and my life is touched by the raw, supernatural, spiritual dunamis of heaven, the power of God, your life cannot be the same ever again. So many people feel like powerless today in the face of addiction, economic uncertainty, terrorism, political unrest, the disintegration of the family. We're feeling less and less in control and more out of control. And some people feel powerless due to their race or age or gender or size. Why do gangs become popular? Because they offer this false sense of power or security. And more people feel as though their life is completely out of control and they want to take their life back. And here's what God offers. In the Christmas story and in this encounter that Gabriel had with Mary, God offers us power. He offers us power to change. He offers us power to become a new person. He offers us power to experience a transformed life. He offers us power to know how to get married and stay married. He offers us staying power in our marriages and in our relationships. He offers us power to get out of debt. He offers us power to control our untamed passions. Power. Power, as my friend Pastor Smotherman said last weekend, to be the best version of you you can possibly be. But like Mary, when God shares his audacious truths and audacious, outlandish promises with you and me about our life and about our future, sometimes we are stupefied, but we are like Mary was. How can this be? I am, you fill in the blank. Mary said, how can this be? I am a virgin. It seemed utterly impossible, and in her own ability and in her own strength, it was totally impossible. And when God speaks his audacious promises into your life, sometimes we take a step back and we're like, how can this be? I'm this, that, or the other. I'm not this, that, or the other. How can this be? It's not in your ability, but in God's ability. And when your weakness meets God's power, something has to give and something has to change, and God will have his way. If like Mary, we will say, let it be according to your word. What's the power that we're talking about? Look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave power. Everybody say that with me. Power. Power to become something. Power to become something that you could have never become in your own ability. 1,000 lifetimes, you could never become this. God gives you the power to become one of his children. God gives you the power to become a son or daughter of God, even to them that believe on his name. Wow. So I want to give you God's power six-pack, okay? God's power six-pack. And some of you need to throw out your old six-pack, and you need to get this six-pack, okay? God's power six-pack. Spiritual power that's at our disposal. And the first one is, and we're talking about dunamis, we're talking about the power of heaven, spiritual power, okay? The first one is the power of the gospel. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and I want us to read this verse out loud together. It's going to come up on the screen. Here we go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dunamis of God, to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. All right, stop, pause. Who said this? To whom was he saying it to? This was the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and concerning the law of God in the Old Testament, he was flawless. Saul of Tarsus was a Jewish zealot. He was a Judaizer. Saul of Tarsus, before he met Jesus, persecuted Christians, had them imprisoned, arrested in prison, had them killed. He was a witness, a consenting witness to the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the New Testament church. This Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus with letters in hand to arrest and persecute more Christians when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appeared to him and knocked him off of his high horse. He was flat on his back. And he was converted that day and surrendered his life to the lordship of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And his life was never the same again. He even changed his name. He went from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that's ever lived, outside of Jesus, of course. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and he became a firm believer in the power of the good news. The word gospel means good news. We get our word evangelical, evangelon, to evangelize. It means the root meaning of that Greek word is good news, the proclamation of the good news. And what's the good news? Jesus came. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, and Jesus is coming back again. Woo-hoo! That's good news in a world filled with bad news. And that's the best news. And he became a firm believer in that, and he believed in the power of the gospel. Listen, who said that? The Apostle Paul. To whom did he say it? The Christians living in Rome. Who were the Christians living in Rome? Rome was the capital of the world at that time, the most powerful city in the world, one of the most powerful cities that's ever existed this side of eternity. And he was writing to the Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, worshiping in the same church in Rome. And he was reminding them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the dunamis of God to them that believe. Now, to the Jewish people of that time, the gospel was a stumbling block. You know why it was a stumbling? It was offensive to the Jewish people. You know why? Because they were looking for a Messiah that would come and reclaim the throne of David, reestablish his eternal power and kingdom, and rule the world. And that's going to happen. But they missed the initial prophecies of Messiah. The first time Jesus came, he had to come as a suffering servant. And so when Paul would preach to the Jewish people, the gospel of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, to them it was a stumbling block. To them, it was offensive. To the Greeks, who thought they were descendants of the gods, when Paul preached the death, burial, resurrection, soon return of Jesus Christ, to them, they could not intellectually comprehend or grasp it, and so to them, it was utter foolishness. And to many intellectuals in our world today, they hear the gospel, the simple, simple gospel, the gospel that Billy Graham for over 50 years has preached, and they think it's foolishness, but it's the power of God to them that believe. To the Romans of Paul's day, when he preached the gospel, to the Jews it was offensive, a stumbling block. To the Greeks it was foolishness, and to the Romans it was utter weakness. A half-naked man nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying, and then being buried, to the Romans, weakness. To God, all the power of heaven demonstrated and displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Woo-hoo! And the gospel has power today, power to transform a life. The gospel can make a prostitute pure, a harlot holy, a stripper straight, a drunkard sober. The gospel still has power to change a life from the inside out. What 1,000 years and 1,000 lives and all the religions of the world can never accomplish, the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's power, and you can change, and you can become the person God wants you to be. How can this be, preacher? Like Mary said, how can this be? Not in your own ability. Not in your own strength, but in his ability and his strength and his power that he provides to those that believe. We're talking about the gift of power. And the second gift of power is found in the Holy Spirit himself. The power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read this out loud together. But you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of Lubbock, Texas. Power. You know, shortly after I got saved, I know many of you come from different faith traditions, faith backgrounds, denominations, and or no religious upbringing whatsoever. When I got saved, I got genuinely saved, born again. And Christ came into me, the Holy Spirit came into me. But then my sister said, Carl, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought, what's that? And she showed me in Scripture. She showed me how believers went from Calvary, what happened at Calvary, to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, and how they waited until the Holy Spirit came. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And then she took me to Acts chapter 8 and said, look at these believers. These believers got saved. And then after that salvation, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then she took me to Acts chapter 10, you know, where Peter went to Cornelius' house, who was an Italian. And for the first time, the gospel was going to the Gentile world. And Peter was preaching about Jesus in Cornelius' house with all of his family and friends that were there, all these heathen Gentiles. And while he was preaching, they got saved. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like the Holy Spirit came upon all the Jews Jews in the upper room, 120 of them, for Peter and all the other Jewish people that were now followers of Jesus heard them speak in other tongues and magnifying God. And then she took me to Acts chapter 19. Paul, having passed to upper regions of Ephesus, came across certain disciples and asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, what baptism were you baptized under?" And they said, "John's baptism." He said, "Well, that's good. You're Baptist, but now you need something else. You need something more." And he said, he laid his hands on them. Everything was true up until that last part. Read it for yourself, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. These were people that got saved. Then they got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. I'm telling you, church family, I don't know what your faith tradition or background is, but I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, I love you and I want to preach the truth to you. After salvation, there's another gift that God offers believers. It's the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are gifts beyond your imagination that He will bless you with, and one of them, not all of them, but one of them, is to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Jude, verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. And he that speaks in other tongues speaks not unto man, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, but unto God, albeit in the Spirit, he speaks divine secrets. And verse 4 says, build yourself up. He says, he that prays in another tongue edifies himself, builds him or herself up. These are spiritual blessings, sources of power for your life and my life that allows us to achieve and accomplish things that would be impossible in our own strength, in our own ability. Can we thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit? Number three, we can experience this power like Mary experienced God's power in her life for the divine purpose of God for her life, which is different for your life or my life, and that we can experience God's power through God's Word. Look at Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I was 16 years old when the surgical knife of God's word penetrated the hardness of my heart and began to cut away and circumcise my heart, cut away the rebellion, cut away the unbelief, and cut away the sin. And I experienced on a first-hand personal level the power of the Holy Scriptures in my life. There is nothing as potent and powerful in this world as God's Word coming alive in your heart. It changed me. And it's still changing me. So powerful is this book. Schools have banned it. You can't hear the Bible, read the Bible, talk about the Bible in public schools. It is against the law. Whole nations have banned this book from even entering that nation. Why? Because it is filled with God's truth. Nations are passing laws preventing preachers from preaching what this book says, and they are labeling it hate speech. That's how much the devil fears this book, because it's unlike any other book. It is the holy, divine, inspired word of the living God. And it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is such a threat that young people aren't going to be able to find the Bible. Some churches aren't even preaching the Bible anymore. You can't even find the Bible in some church. Some churches have banned whole sections of the Bible, and I'm not making this up. Pretty soon, young people are going to have to go to hotel rooms to find the Bible. Praise God. You can still find a Bible in most hotel rooms. And if you're going to stay in a hotel room, say, "Do you have Bibles in that room?" "No, we took them out." Then don't stay at that hotel room. Go to Motel 6. They'll keep the light on for you and a Bible in the desk. I'm Tom O'Dell. You know he's from Texas. But anyway, I love F.F. Bosworth. He was a 1920s revivalist preacher. 1920s, he wrote the great book, Christ the Healer. And F.F. Bosworth said this. He said, we feed our outward man three hot meals a day and our inner man one cold snack a week, and we wonder why we're so spiritually weak. What would happen if we begin to feast on the Word of God? Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we don't simply need to be hearers of the Word. We need to be doers of the Word. Even as Mary said to the angel, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And may that be our prayer. "Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." And then number four, there's the power of prayer. Let's talk a moment about the power of prayer. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Can we read this verse out loud together? Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Stop there. So let's just do what the word says. Go turn your neighbor and confess your sins to him right now. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do it. Okay. Don't take me serious on that one. We'll be here all day. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Come on, let's read together now. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer is powerful and effective. Powerful. Listen, they say the most powerful position in the world is to be the president of the United States of America. But as powerful as that position is, it's short-lived. 4 years, maybe 8 years. Unless you declare martial law. But anyway, and then you can like rule forever. Right? It's short-lived. The power of wealth, the power of fame, the power of popularity, the power of good looks, the power of beauty, short-lived, right? But the power of prayer, the most powerful person in the world is the person that knows how to bend their knees and bow their heart before an almighty God. James speaks this verse in the context of talking about Elijah. He said, you know, Elijah was a mighty prophet in the Old Testament. He was a man of like passions like the rest of us. He had the same ups and downs and struggles in life like the rest of us. He was no better than you or me, no holier than you or me, right? But he was divinely called of God and obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. And when he prayed, things happened. And the example that James gives here is that he prayed, and you know what happened? It did not rain for 3.5 years. He was the first one to start global warming. And Al Gore was furious. And then he prayed that it would rain. And the spigot of heaven was opened, and God poured out a deluge upon the earth. One man was able to produce that type of change in his world. How? Through the power of prayer. And James is simply reminding us of the power of prayer. I love what Ian Bounds said once. He said, the church upon its knees would bring heaven upon the earth. I say we make 2016 a year of prayer, a year of God's word, a year of the Holy Spirit, and a year of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will experience the power of God like we've never seen before. And then there's the power of praise. Look at Acts 16, verse 25, 26. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail because they were preaching the gospel, and this demon-possessed girl who could tell the future, she had a spirit of divination, they cast the devil out of her. So she could no longer tell the future, right? I mean, the devil has power. He has usurped power. But he does have power. The Bible talks about Satan's power, but he's not a evil equivalent to God. Okay? There's no comparison. God is all powerful. But Satan has some power. Power to deceive people, power to bring others into bondage. But when God's power meets the enemy's power, he's defeated. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And you will trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Isn't it good to know greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Yeah, yeah, God's power is greater than the enemy's, and you have authority. Just like a police officer. You know, a female police officer could be 5'7", 5'6", weigh 110 pounds soaking wet. How is she going to stop a 250-pound criminal, right? He has power, but she has what? Authority. She has that badge. And it's not just her that criminal is coming up against. He's coming up against her, the entire police force, the entire city, municipality, the entire state, the federal government, all that power. She has that. It's delegated by way of authority. So Jesus said, I give you authority over all the demonstrative power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means harm you. But we're talking about the power of praise. And so here's Peter and Silas. They were thrown in jail. Look at this. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and praising God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. What produced this kind of power? The power of prayer combined with the power of praise. In 2 Chronicles 20, there's an amazing story where God's people had to go fight some real physical enemies, and they were outnumbered, outmanned, and outgunned, and outmatched. And God said, I want you to send the worship team out. And the king's like, what? Send the worship. And as they worship and praise God, spiritual warfare occurred. God fought the enemy on their behalf. I want you to know there is tremendous power when you open up your mouth and begin to worship and praise and glorify God. Now, I know, listen, there are times in our life we don't feel like worshiping Him. We don't feel like praising Him. And so the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks. Even when in the natural, according to your current circumstances, you have no reason to praise Him, no reason to give Him thanks. Yet the Bible says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Do I thank God for everything, Pastor Carl? No, the Bible doesn't say thank God for everything, but the Bible says thank God in everything. Because no matter what situation you may find yourself in, God is good, and God is love, and God is faithful, and God is real, and God will see you through somehow, some way. Get up, get going, get through it. Get up, get going, get through it. I heard a really good message about that like 3 weeks ago. But anyway, offer up the sacrifice of praise. You know, at the end of our service last night, Saturday night service, I was out there, you know, Trinity Central, and a young man came up to me, young, very young man. He said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, unexpectedly, my wife died. I said, I'm so sorry. What were the circumstances? He said, she got sick. 3 days later, she was gone. We don't know why still to this day. He says, my heart's broken. And I said, you have children? Yeah, small, young children. They need their mother, and he needs his wife. She's gone. And they love Jesus. He said, and we prayed, Pastor Carl. We believed. We did all the right things. People from the church prayed, and she still died. And I know what his question is. Why? I said, I don't know why. I don't have that answer. 35 years walking with Jesus, I don't have that answer. I've never experienced that type of tragedy in my life. God forbid that I have to bury a child or a spouse. I said, I don't know, but here's what I do know. I know God's a God of love. I know He's a good God, and I know that He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because you see, Jesus Himself suffered, bled, and died, and God experienced the loss of His own Son. And even Jesus, while He was in the earth, the Bible says He wept when He went to the funeral of His friend Lazarus. Granted, He was Jesus. He could raise Him from the dead, and He did that, but He wept. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you feel like. He knows the pain and the disappointment. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and that's why we need God. And even in the worst of circumstances, the worst of times, He's worthy to be praised because He is God, and He is good. A single mom, amen. A single mom came up to me last night, two children. She said, would you pray for me? This is my first time here. And I said, yeah. She said, my husband left me for somebody else. And it's so hard. I said, yeah, I know. I know. My mom and dad got divorced when I was in seventh grade. I would put her to bed every night, and she was weeping uncontrollably. I know. It hurts. It's real. But I know this, God's real. His love is real. His power is real. She said, not only has my husband left me, but my child has been diagnosed with cancer. I said, that's sometimes beyond what a human being can bear, right? Absolutely. Sometimes I don't want to get out of bed. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Being a pastoral ministry for 27 years, I've been up close and personal. But here's what I know. God is good, and He loves you. And Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. He was a man smitten of God, despised of men, and rejected by men. That's the Jesus we serve. We don't serve some detached Savior that doesn't know what it's like to go through what you may be going through right now in your life. He's a Savior that is touched with the feelings of your weakness. And here's what I know. When your weakness meets His power, something good is going to happen. And I know all things ultimately work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. So even when you're in the depths of despair and the lowest pit of life, begin to offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God in all things, because God is able to bring you through it. And finally, I close with this, the power of believing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. This was said in the context of a man that was desperately in need of help for his son who was grievously vexed by demons. He said, Lord, can you help me? Help me. He says, if you believe, all things are possible. Do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. All things are possible to them that believe. You say, well, I believed and this happened, or I believed and this didn't happen, right? No, it's about believing. God is worthy to be trusted. I told that mother last night, I said, you know, there's a story in the Old Testament by the name of Job, a guy by the name of Job. He lost everything. In one 24-hour period, he lost everything. He lost all his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. But you know, he said this. He said, I don't know why this is happening, but though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. That's faith. That's the ability to believe, not because of your circumstances, but in spite of your circumstances. And I told that woman, I said, I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I hope to God I have that. My faith is that real and that deep and that personal, that no matter what tragedy, God forbid, would come my way, I would still trust him with all my heart, all my soul, with all my strength. Can I have every head bowed, every eye closed? Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you for the real power of the gospel, the real power of the Holy Spirit, the real power of the Word of God, the real power of prayer, the real power of praise, and the real power of believing. And Lord, I pray now that we would allow the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, and that we would say, Lord, what part of this sermon do I need to apply to my life right here, right now, today? Now, by your grace and by the work of your Holy Spirit, may I be a hearer of the Word, not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of that Word. Father, I thank you for extending your grace to each and every person, the sound of my voice today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, wow, the greatest gift is being offered to you, the gift of eternal life. You simply need to open up your heart and invite Jesus to come into your life. You say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God will raise him from the dead, you will be saved. So simply pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us, say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I'm your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?